Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus.
Amen, amen. Once again, we thank God for this day. We thank God for all that he's doing in our lives this day, and we just give him the honor and the glory and the praise. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey in his present ministry, World Evangelism. My pastor is Reverend Doris Dorsey. Once again, we greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we continue to expound on his word. And we just thank God for this day as we come to search the scriptures. When Paul was at Berea, Paul said to the Bereans, about the Bereans, he said they were noble-minded. They searched the scriptures daily, and I encourage you to search the scriptures daily as we come studying God's word, not only studying God's word, but applying his word to our day-to-day walk. And we just thank God for that, because we find that that application in the book of Ezra, we find that before Ezra went into his ministry as a priest, he studied the word of God, and he meditated on the word, and he went forward, and he applied the word to their day-to-day walk. And that's what the scriptures encourages us to do, to apply the word of God to our day-to-day walk. And here in this present ministry, we believe that the word of God, the Bible, is the inerrant word of God. The Bible is the inerrant word of God, and that to just live by faith, the faith in Christ Jesus. And we just thank God for that, because it put in our heart to remind us that our faith comes from him. And we just thank God for that. We thank God that our faith comes from him. He gives us good gifts. He gives us faith. He gives us love. He gives us joy. It all originates in him, because Jesus Christ is the author, the originator. It all originates in him, the faith, the joy, the peace, because he gives it to us. He said, I leave it with you. I leave peace, and I give peace. And we thank him for that. And we just praise and worship him this day as we continue to expound on his word and look at how it applies to our life in the 21st century. Because it's not easy, because sometimes we find ourselves caught into situations, and we're in trials and we're in tribulation. Jesus tells us to be of good cheer, and we stop and we think, look at it, and we say, you know, I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this pressure. I'm going through all these things. I'm in the press, and there's distress, and I find myself being crushed. And we have to stop and look at but the book of Romans, or say to us, Romans 8:28 says to us, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Yes, it's true. God is faithful, and we thank God for that. We thank God because he is faithful. He keeps his promises. All things are working together for our good. And so when we're in the situations and we're in the press, we look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and we thank God for that. Because at times I find myself in the press, I find myself in the situation, and we talk about this, we look at it, and sometimes people say, you know, I hear the minister, he speaks about this depression and not to be depressed and not to be worried, but I get depressed and I get worried. And then we look at depression and we say, is there a reason for this? And I find that in most cases, anxiety and depression comes from situational things. Most things are happening externally in our lives. And so I see that today, because when I left, sometimes you hear me say it, and then there are people sitting and listening, and they're saying that, you know, I'm taking medication for my depression, and I want to make something very clear, because I don't want to mislead anybody. There is clinical depression. And there was a clinical depression. The clinical depression that comes, they requires medication. And I see that they encourage you, and they encourage people that situational things that happen in our life that are situational, and we are not to let these situational things, these circumstances that are situational, to weigh us down. But the thing about it is, there are also clinical depression that need medication. So when we got clinical depression and situational depression going, it compounds. Definitely need to get professional help. Definitely need to be taking medication, because and taking care of yourself, and coming together within the body of believers and getting the necessary support. I encourage that, because I don't want anybody sitting out by themselves depressed and saying that, you know, I'm so depressed and I'm so down, I'm so full of anxiety that I can't see my way through. And the sickness, the illness, as well as the situation, is wearing the person down. We need to get that professional help, see the pastors, see the counselors, and talk with them and get the professional help. Because we're here at In His Presence Ministry, we encourage you to use what God has given us. God give us resources, and He gives them to us. It comes from Him. All good and perfect gifts come from God. All gifts that we see comes from God, and we must keep that in mind. Because when I stopped the teaching, and I was sitting and meditating, and it came to me that in my studies, we must clarify this, because sometimes we will tell people not to get that professional help they need, and we hear it in His Presence Ministry here, you know, we encourage that. We encourage that you get professional help when you're going through situations. We encourage that you see the pastors and the counselors and the professionals, because we are God and intend for us to go through this alone. He never said one time that we do anything alone. When Jesus sent out His disciples, He sent them out two by two. They didn't go out alone. And so we don't do these things alone. Well, and the scriptures encourages us and tell us not to do things alone, because we look to Jesus and we come together in fellowship, and we operate as in unity and fellowship, loving and caring for one another. And as we look at this, we continue to look at this attitude that we have, and see, as we develop this attitude, we must keep in mind that is the attitude of Christ and the Word of God. The Word of God is where we go to develop this attitude, because it's in the Word. We look to the Word of God. We look to Jesus. We look to the Word, and we look at it, and we apply it to our day-to-day walk. And He said, let this mind be yours also in Christ Jesus. Then we start applying it. We meditate on His Word. We think and we live according to His Word. And we have this attitude change that we have been speaking about. A changed person that changes us. We looked at the steps of change. And then we also looked at the attitude that comes with it. Because we're talking about these feelings, these emotions. We're speaking about the heart of man, where there is emotion, there is spirit, and there is the moral conscience and the will, and our thoughts and all. And so we can't discount that. As a human being, we can't discount the fact that I'm a thinking human being. I have thoughts, intellect, as well as feelings and emotions, as well as the moral conscience and all the pressures that comes into my life. And that I just can't come with these little words and say something, and just throw out a word or two, and think that will be a band-aid for life situation, life circumstances. We trust God and leave the circumstances to Him. And I know that when we come, we trust God, and the circumstances, sometimes they are so powerful and insurmountable, and so we find ourselves in so much pressure. And then we say, I trust you, and there's still pressure. I wait on you, and there's still pressure. And as we are waiting in the pressure, and we are waiting, and we find ourselves under the stress, we find ourselves caught up into the emotion, as well as the intellectual part, and our thinking and our feelings. And what happens is then we find ourselves sinking. And so we must look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, because the just live by faith. It's by faith. And the faith is not a faith that I have faith that this is going to happen. It's the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is our faith. Christ Jesus is our love. Christ Jesus is our strength. Christ Jesus is our shelter, and He is our life. And so when we say, I can do all the things through Christ Jesus, which strengthen me, through Christ Jesus, which strengthen me, I can do all things, because He is the one that strengthens us. That is just love by faith, and the faith in Christ Jesus, then we have the faith of Jesus Christ, and we can do all things, and we can stand in the time of trials and tribulation and time of turmoil. And as I give this word of encouragement, I want you to understand that, because sometimes we have come to a situation and people will be left hanging out there. They'd be left out there. I give you some spiritual phrases, some spiritual phrases, and they're nice little plastic spiritual phrases, and keep on going, and you're still standing there looking at me. But not to give you nice plastic spiritual phrases to try to cover up. We have to keep in mind that the blood of Jesus covers, and He is our covering, and so He covers us. He is our shelter, and we look to Him as we walk in faith and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we think that, because sometimes when we're going through times of trials and tribulation, it's better just for me to put your arms around a grieving person and say, I love you, and God loves you, and that's it. And that is not plastic. I love you. I love you, and God loves you. I love you, and God loves you, and leave it right there. And not to go and try to come up with some other things, because if you truly love this person, Jesus said, another commandment I will leave with you, that you love one another. That you love one another. And he said, he reminded us that you know my disciples by the way they love one another. And love and obedience, he said, if you keep my commandments, love and obey. If I'm a true Christian, I'm walking in love, and I let you know that I love you. That also tells me something. That also tells you something. If it's a true love, when it's true love, because here when we looked at the attitude in Michael 6:8, we had three points that Michael brought out in Micah 6:8, and if we look at them very closely, he pointed out to us there that we do something that we love. He talks about the unfading love of God in Micah 6:8. And as we turn there and take a look at Micah 6:8, we'll see that. And let's go there for a second, because I just went back there because we're still talking about this attitude, but we have taken it to another level. And when we take it, we'll see that he tells us about love, about mercy, about compassion, as well as being honest. And all of this comes out of one verse. And as I turn there, trying to get back to the Old Testament, I had it turned down, but now I'm looking for it. But he tells us about this compassion and this love. And so when we go there, let's take a very close look at it. Because in 6:8, he said, he shows you, O man, what is good, and what does the law require of you? To do justly, and that's to be honest, that's number one, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And we talked about this when we were speaking about the positive attitude. The positive attitude. And we have to keep this in mind, because to maintain this positive attitude, Micah gave us three things to look at. And we talked the last time about an attitude of gratitude, and we look back and we see what God has done in our lives. And we can be grateful. And we come to Him with thanksgiving and praise, and we thank Him. As we look at our background scripture in Micah 6:8, and we move forward and take a look at this attitude that we have that have come by in our lives, as we grow and mature in Christ Jesus, we'll see that our attitude changes. I said once before when we first started talking about change that we don't focus on behavior. A lot of times people look at behavioral change, and I said behavioral change is temporary. If you're focusing all your attention on behavior, I said there early on that is temporary. It happens all the time. I give an example. The example was when we see people making New Year's resolution in 2013. We find that people are making New Year's resolution and there's something like 40-50% will not keep the resolution. because they look at the behavior. They don't look at the lifestyle. I remind you again, as we said before in the last in the number of years that we've been teaching, that Christianity is not just a religion. People have a hard time with it when I say that. Christianity is not just a religion. Christianity is a lifestyle. There's a difference between a religion and a lifestyle. You live this, you walk this, you live it out. It's a change of a lifestyle. It's not something that we just up and say like any other religion. That it's legalistic and we just sit around and we go through the motion. If we do this 5 times a day, 6 times a day, 7 times a day, and we wash our hands, we go through this ritual and become very ritualistic or legalistic. What it is, we come to a point, it's a lifestyle change. It changes our life. And a man being Christ Jesus is a new creation. Not only a new creation, his whole life changes. It's a 180, and there's a process, and the process of sanctification. And that process of sanctification, you see the lifestyle changes, and the life changes because we study the Word, and we apply the Word, and our lives change. It's a lifestyle change. We focus on changing things. It's not just, well, I'm going to quit this, and I'm going to lose 20 pounds, and I'm going to white knuckle for the rest of the day. Just hold on and just hold on. I'm holding on. I'm just holding on. No, it's a life built around Jesus Christ. He's the center, and the Holy Spirit comes, and through regeneration. It's not just justification, but there's also regeneration. If it was just justification, then we'll be just we'll be at that point that we were saved, and we're waiting for Jesus to come back, and we just holding on till he get back. And when he get back, then he's going to bring about the change. No, the change goes on now through the sanctification. And it's not just a process, it's a sanctification as we look at it. It's positional, it is progressive, and it's complete when Jesus comes back. And so during this change in our lives, and everything changes, it's the renewing, it's the regeneration as the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating and renewing us, bringing about this change. It's the lifestyle change, our whole life change. It's not something we just sit there. Paul said, laying those things aside, he said that he's not looking at those things in the past anymore. Moving forward toward the mark of a higher calling in Christ Jesus, an upward calling in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is the author and finisher, and when we see him face to face, we'll be just like him. And we have to keep this in mind, that no flesh will glory, no flesh will enter into the kingdom. But it will enter in and enter the kingdom of heaven. And so as we look at this change, Christianity is a life changing. It's life changing. As we apply the word to our heart, as we apply the word to our heart, to our life, then we see changes in our life. It's not just the behavior changes when the attitude changes. When those old beliefs changes, when we deal with those feelings, those emotions that I spoke about earlier, how do we deal with those emotions? The intellect, the mind, and out of the mind we have to guard the heart, because out of that intellect, out of that emotion, out of that will, there's a constant onslaught that tries to get us to turn us back or to go back to that old way of thinking, which leads back to that old behavior, that old attitude, and that old behavior. And so as we look here, we keep this in mind. We have to keep this in the forefront of our mind, because we must keep in mind that Christianity is not just a religion. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is regenerating and transforming us by the renewing of the mind. And as we come and we look here, and Michael gives us three points that we must look at, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And we said to do justly, we said it was to be honest. And for some reason, I went to mercy, to love mercy. And that's where we're going today. We're going to look at to love mercy. And we'll come back to being honest. And we'll talk more about it. Because each of these we need to look at, because we're talking about a positive attitude, to love mercy. There's something about this to love mercy that we must look at. Because Michael, he speaks of it. And when we go into the gospel today, we look at Matthew 9, the chapter 9, verses 36 will be our scripture. And as we look at our scripture in 9:36, Matthew 9:36, as we turn there, and beginning at verse 35, the scripture reads, Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. And so when we look here, we see this mercy that Michael is speaking about. Michael said for us to love, this is an attitude, positive attitude, to love mercy. And then Matthew's point to us about this compassion, mercy, this compassion, this Christ-likeness, and this is what we're looking in our lives. I said it's a lifestyle change. Our lives change. We're changed, man. We're not the same anymore since Christ has come into our life. We accepted him. And when we accepted him, we confessed our sin, we admitted it, we confessed our sin, we accepted him, then Christ comes into our heart, and he gives us compassion, and we give compassion to others. In 9:36 here, Matthew 9:36, he looks at the truest compassion is only found in the nature of God. The truest compassion is only found in the nature of God. Because only God knows the full depth of an individual pain, need, or suffering. Only God knows. Only God knows. That's why I said earlier, when we come in contact with somebody that is going through grief, and you know, in the world system today, we hear it. We see it. It happens around us every day. In the last month, there has been so much stress and so much grief in the world. Things that are happening about around us, you hear it in the news. All of the grief that comes from storms, all of the things that have been happening in the news as far as all the violence that goes on, all of the things that impact people's lives, people are going through all form of suffering and need and grief. That's why I said we can't give people something plastic. Just come in and give somebody a covering of plastic, just reciting some scripture to them and keep moving. Because people will look at us real strange. Very strange. If I just come up with something plastic and give it to them. I said that we let them know that we love them. We show them compassion. I love you. God loves you because it comes from God. And we put our arm around them and show them and give them some love and some comfort. No matter what type of material things that we can give, we give them ourselves. We let them know that we love them, that we care about them. And then we are honest. Hear the honest. We are honest. See, a friend is honest. So when we come in Christian love, and we come in love, we are honest, we are open, we are willing. As we come there, Michael said, be honest, be open, be willing. In true honesty we come. And we'll talk more about being honest at a later time as we go back. Well, right now we have compassion. But being honest. And being honest is not just some covering that we come and cover with, and we try to cover up and see things that sounds good or look good. We show compassion, we show love, and as we talk about this, we must keep in mind that we must be truly honest, because when you come and just say something and it's not coming from the heart, it's just it's something that, you know, that people can actually see through it. As we moving along and saying things and trying to act like that we have it all going on and that we got all the answers for it, but you know, most people like for us to just be honest with them, that shows some compassion and that is honest and it's from the heart. And when we see here in Matthew 9:36, I said earlier that the truest compassion is only found in the nature of God. It's only found in the nature of God, no matter what I do. But the true compassion, the truest compassion, is only found in the nature of God. That is His nature. That is His nature. And that's when sometimes we see things, we stop and he gives me this, and it comes from Him because He created me, He created you in His image. And I have it and you have it. I have that compassion, you have compassion, you have faith, you have joy. But the truest comes from God because it's God nature. And He gives it to us. And that's what we must keep in mind, that we are dependent on Him for this, and He gives it to us. It can only come from Him. And that's the truest compassion. And all of the stuff that goes on in our lives, and when we look to Jesus, we find true compassion. Because God knows the full depth of an individual pain, need, or suffering. He knows it. And then when we come to that, Jesus is here, as we read in Matthew, is seen in the essence of His feeling human weakness. You see Him in His essence, He feels human weakness. And when we look at Hebrews 4:15, we'll find that fully sensing the ravaged condition of human brokenness. See, Jesus sensed it. This is in His essence. And He can sense this. He senses it. And it goes to that level. It's the true compassion, the truest compassion. The truest compassion. And as we look here, we'll find that Christ-likeness calls us to learn Jesus' heart of compassion. See, when we live Christ-like, I say it's a lifestyle change. When we live Christ-like and Christ-likeness, it calls us to learn Jesus' heart of compassion. A depth of sensitivity can be worked in us through the Holy Spirit, reconditioning our heart to be able to sense the pain of human bondage and then weep with those who weep. And to weep with those who weep. This is the compassion. This is that compassion that we find in Jesus. This is Christ-like compassion. This is not something that we find that is very superficial, something that's very plastic and superficial. This is a true Christ-like compassion. And as we look at this compassion, let's keep this in mind, because Micah reminded us of it. And then when we come to looking to Jesus, we see Jesus here in Matthew showing compassion, showing that love, showing that compassion. And we thank God for it. We thank God because He reminds us that this attitude that we have, when we talk about an attitude of gratitude, now He talks about the compassion that goes with it, true compassion. mercy. Mercy. And Jesus tells the Pharisees about obedience and sacrifice. The scriptures say obedience is better than sacrifice. Jesus asked the Pharisees, is mercy better than sacrifice? Mercy. And so we show mercy to others, and we show compassion. And when Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, he speaks about compassion. And he let us know there that about living with compassion. And when he speaks about the Good Samaritan in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses number 33. That compassion that he speaks of in the good, with the Good Samaritan in Luke's gospel. And so we see right now that that one of the things about this positive attitude that we've been speaking about is to show compassion for others. Love and compassion. And that is very, very important. And I think sometimes we stop and we look and we have all good intention and the good intention that goes along with it. But yet and still, there has to be true compassion. Let others know that you love them, that you care about them, that you share with them, that you truly love them. Being honest, being open, being transparent. That's why I had to come back and clarify something when I was talking about the anxiety and depression that comes with the effect of our attitude. Depression comes with it. Depression, the anxiety, making sure and making sure that you understand that most time when we in depressed and we in the crush and we've been crushed and we've been pressed, then we have stress in our life and distress in our life. And it's coming from the outside. It's external. But most of that time, the depression is situational. The anxiety is situational. Jesus told us not to worry about that. And then I want to make very clear to you that at some time that we have people in our families, in our lives, that are dealing with clinical depression, they need professional help because they have a double dose of this because they're dealing with the situation as well as the something that is totally, totally a chemical imbalance of some form or fashion. And so we have to be mindful of that and get help for our people as well as show them compassion and love in the process, being open and being honest with them and speaking with them and saying, hey, I'm here for you. Don't have to go in details. Don't have to go try to act something out. Just be there to listen, because when we listen and we want to hear what they have to say, not to come and give them a bunch of information, not to come to give a bunch of quotes, a bunch of antidotes, a lot of time we come up with these, a lot of these, not only the proverbs from the Bible, but proverbs from out of the culture. Listen, Job is going through suffering. Job is going through hard time. And sometimes, stop and look at Job, he's going through a very, very hard time. He's in distress. He's lost everything. He's suffering, and all of this is going on in his life. The counselors, they come to Job. Job counselors come. When they come there, and they give him all kinds of information. Job, you must be doing this. This must be what's going on in your life. And they are there for counsel. They are there for counsel. They are there, and they come to counsel, and he is sitting there, and Job is going through all kinds of things, and they put him into a situation that he goes to a defense. He has to defend himself. Then he gets to a point that he wished he had never died, that had never been born, that he had died when he was at birth. And see, he's there in the press and the stress, but he still looks to God Almighty. I know my Redeemer lives. And so he looks to God, even in his trials and his tribulation. That's what he tells us, to look to him, because God will give him true compassion. He keeps looking to God, and that's what the scriptures in Romans tell us in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Yes, this is true. God is faithful. God does all things together for good. All things together for good. God do all things together for good. Everything. And somebody say everything? Yeah. Even in the time of trials and tribulation, it's for the good. Because God is good. It's his nature. So we find that compassion is his nature. Goodness is his nature. And Micah reminds us to be honest. And he not only he tells us to be honest in Micah 6:8, he let us know also to be honest. And then he comes and he tells us about this mercy. The mercy. To be merciful. Love and mercy. So as we look at the comfort and compassion today, let's keep that in mind. That God loves us. And when it comes to helping others, we must keep this in mind. When we come to helping other people. And when we look in the gospel according to Luke, Jesus he shows us this compassion again in a parable. And so we keep this in mind, because once we start looking at change in our lives and attitudinal change, and we start looking at the attitudes of gratitude, and that we look back at our lives and we can be thankful and we give thanksgiving and we thank God for it, then Micah also reminds us about compassion. Showing compassion. Compassion. In Luke 10:25, Jesus gives us a parable. And it's the parable of the Good Shepherd. The Good Samaritan, I'm sorry. The parable of the Good Samaritan. I said the Good Shepherd, but the Good Samaritan. Jesus is speaking here. He said, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" Notice here, as he quotes the scriptures, as he's quoting the scripture from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Which is in the law, according to Moses. And he quotes this. And Jesus tells us that on these two laws hinges all the laws and the prophets. So he let us know that. It's love. And we love him with what? We love him with all our heart. So he goes right back to that, to the heart. We love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. That is the soul. That is the heart and soul. The spirit and the soul. And so as he comes and he tells them this, but then Jesus go on and he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But watch the Pharisees here. Watch this lawyer. But he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, that's watch the attitude. You have to watch the attitude right there, because you see, he wants to justify himself, and he come up with this attitude, kind of a negative type, if you really want to look at it. Who is my neighbor? And he just quoted, Jesus just quoted to a lawyer, which is one of these experts in Judaism, a lawyer, who sit and study the law of Moses. And he asked Jesus a question: who is his neighbor? We have to watch these attitudes that we come up with. We said we have an attitude of gratitude. We looked at changing, how the attitude has changed. I said that Christianity is not just a religion. It's a complete change in our lifestyle, not just a change in our behavior, but a change in our lifestyle. And we've been talking about it for the last three or four meetings. And so as we look at this lifestyle change, Micah reminds us that we be honest in our relationship with each other. Be honest and be open, be willing, transparent in our relationship. Then he told us to love mercy, to love mercy. And then if you watch the attitude of this lawyer, this expert, if you watch the attitude, he comes and he still wants to step out on with some negativity here. And he asks Jesus this question: who is his neighbor? And he asked him, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, Jesus gave him a parable. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Can you imagine what these Pharisees, what's going on in these Pharisees' minds right now? You have to be there. Because Jesus just picked a group that the Jews did not even like. The Samaritan was a mixed group. It was a mixed breed that was of Jews that had been in Israel at the time of the Assyrians, when the Assyrians came and took them into captivity. The Assyrians had a way of doing things. And Babylonia, when Nebuchadnezzar took them off the land, God took them off the land, used Nebuchadnezzar, all things working together for the good, using Nebuchadnezzar to take them off the land and taking them to Babylon. The Assyrian left them there, getting tributes. And what the Assyrian did, they kind of mingle in and married into the group. And they get this group called the Samaritans. They had nothing to do with the Jews. They was arch enemies. And even though they were a mixed group, when we go into the Gospel of John, we see Jesus go to Samaria, and he meets a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and we know the story there. But yet and still, the woman said, "We have no dealing with the Jews." Hey, remember what she tells Jesus that? So Jesus here uses a Samaritan as an example. Before we go to John's Gospel and see it, He used a Samaritan here. Can you imagine how mad these guys got? Oh, man, they're probably boiling hot now. You're talking about an attitude. They went from being kind of condescending to boiling over. Jesus said that the Samaritan showed compassion. The Levite went to one side of the road, went around him, looked at him. And the Levite is one of the officers in the temple. He's one of the individuals that take care of the temple. And then the priest passed, as I go backwards and take a look at this. And when the priest passed, Jesus said that the priest did likewise. So we start with the priest. He went down the road and he saw him. He passed on the other side, and the Levites passed. Came and looked, and he passed on the other side. These men, priests and Levites, are from out of the temple. You would think that they would show compassion. Now, somebody ought to stop and think about that. You would think the people that we meet every day in our Christian walk will show compassion all the time. Show compassion. People from out of the church, out of the body of Christ, you would think they would show compassion. Do they see somebody in need, somebody in distress, somebody that are oppressed, somebody that's going through the crush and depression? They will stop and say, and render help. We have to be real careful with this, because I said it's a lifestyle. We have to be really, really careful. Will we show compassion to them? James reminds us of it too. And when he tells us about putting faith into action, he says, show me your faith and I'll show you my work. That's when I put my faith into action. I show some compassion. Somebody comes to you and they're having problems. They walk into the church and they're having problems. James gave an example. And he's in need of things, and he's in bed, you know, and to break it down in simple words, he's not dressed well, not looking well, not doing well, and you put him on the back row, and then somebody come in with all the fine apparel, and you bring him up front, and you sit him up front, and that person's in need, say that they need something, and I look at him, I say, brother, I pray for you, and I give him some plastic, you know. The plastic, what I said, talk about other words, some plastic words, and I just mumble out some proverbs or some scripture to them and go on about my business. And that person's still sitting there in need. James said, faith without work is dead. He's talking about dead faith, not showing any compassion. We have to be real careful with this because I said Christianity is a lifestyle. That's why Christianity is not just a religion. Paul was on Mars. Paul said on Mars, he saw all of the philosophers and all of the Stoics, and they were there. The Epicureans were there. All of these men, all these learned men was there. And Paul was there, and they looked at Paul, and they said, let's go and hear what this babbler got to talk about. They called Paul a babbler. Why do you think they called Paul a babbler? They call him a babbler because he was supposed to have been he was a Pharisee, but yet and still they looked up at him as not a really educated guy. Let's go and hear what he got to say. Paul stops and starts talking about the unknown. He looks at something and he starts talking. He sees a statue for the unknown God. So Paul takes that pivotal point and starts right there. I see you have a statue over here of the unknown God, and he's preached Jesus Christ. Take the opportunity to preach Jesus. And we have to be really, really careful with this. Paul said to them, this is what he said to them, and I'm paraphrasing, I see that you are very religious. That's how he started his statement out. And we have to be really careful about that because when we start talking about religious, being very religious, I'm a very religious person. Paul tells the Stoics, the philosophers, the Epicureans, all of these learned philosophers of the day that we still study today, I see that you are very religious. And so that's where he makes his turn, and he pivot on that. And he look at the statue for the unknown God, and then he preached Jesus Christ, because then what happens here is these are very religious men. And I'm saying that because sometimes we can be sitting there very religious, but not Christ-like, not showing compassion, not showing the love that Michael reminds us of when he gives us the 3 points that he gives us and reminding us to be honest, to be justly, to be honest, love and mercy. Compassion. And Jesus continued with this parable, and as he continues with this parable, he's already made him mad because he used a Samaritan. He said, when he saw him, he had compassion. See, he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. Underline, took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, here we go again, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Which one is the neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And the answer that the lawyer gives is this. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. the one that showed mercy, even the lawyer who didn't even like Samaritans, the Pharisees that didn't like Samaritans had to come to the fact, to the realization, the one that showed mercy, the one that showed compassion. The one that showed compassion. Now, we can be religious and not show compassion. Or we can be plastic and come up with some little plastic phrases and things, nice little plastic spiritual phrases, trying to help people, but that's not going to help. You have to be doers. James tells us to be doers of the word, to be a doer of the word. We put faith into action. We show compassion. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Putting faith into action. Putting the word into action. Living according to the word. Ezra studied the word, but then he lived the word. That's what the scriptures say when they speak of Ezra. When we look at Ezra, we see the scriptures saying that about him. That we live according to the word. Showing love and showing compassion. He said he took care of him. Taking care. And so when it comes to this attitude, this honesty, being honest, if I love you, then I'll be honest with you. If I love you, watch it, how it comes out of it. God loves us. He's honest. He cares for us. He passed it on to us. It's the same thing. I have a friend, and my friend is honest, cares for me, shares with me, cooperates with me. Listen to me. Listen. That is comes out of love. Love, mercy. Being honest and actually caring for us. Jesus tells us that he cares for us. God cares for us. He's honest. He's faithful. And he cares for us. And so he shows us compassion and love. And so it's when it comes to compassion and love, that's what Jesus is telling for. The Samaritan took care of him. He cared for him. He gave him support. He shared with him. So he shared with him. He cared for him. He gave him the support that he needed. He binded up his wounds. He binded up his wound, showing compassion. Binded up his wound. And then he said, then he gave of himself, and he gave out of his wealth, and he invested in him. And he said, hey, take care of him, bless him. He blessed him. And when I come back, I repay you. Everything that you spent on, when I pass back through. And as we look at this, we can also look to Jesus, the compassion that he has for us. The scriptures in Matthew's gospel, as we were reading earlier, said Jesus went about the city and village, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary, scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. He showed them compassion. And so as we look, we see Jesus' tears over the city of Jerusalem in Luke 19, chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. And his tears at the tomb of Lazarus is John 11, chapter verses 35. Reveal more than either a sense of rejection by the people of one city or grief over the death of a personal friend. His compassion brought tears for the hardness of all heart that was blinded by their sin. And for all the tragedy of all mankind, vulnerability to death. And love sees beyond the immediate and the personal and the personal and compassion relates to the lost, the hurting, the needy, the distressed. It moves more and more into the dimension of discipleship and discover the compassion of Christ flowing through a person to care for and serve others. To care for and serve others. You're looking at Jesus, and you, as we look to Jesus, we see this compassion, this love, this compassion flowing through a person to care for and to serve others. Look at the Good Samaritan. It comes through him to care for and to serve others. Living Christ-like. It's a lifestyle to care for others, to serve others. I think sometimes we lose focus. And we lose focus when we start to focus our attention on ourselves, becoming self-absorbed, self-centered, and that moves us into a position that we're not supposed to be in. That position is reserved for Jesus Christ. That position is reserved for God. And that is the center. That is the heart. That is the spirit. It's reserved for God. And I said to you once before, is when the Holy Spirit connects with the Spirit, he regenerates. He starts regeneration. He fills us. He transforms. He renews. And the question is, have we allowed the Holy Spirit to connect with our spirit? Because, see, we can be saved and we can still want to be in the driver's seat. It is our nature. It is in our nature. Ever since the fall of man, it's been in our nature. Satan's lie is God knows that you'll be like God. And so it's in our nature to try to occupy that position where the Spirit occupies and operates that spot where Christ occupies and God occupies. Somebody said, how can all three of them occupy the same space? Now, we're going to come to the triune God, and we know about the Trinity. And so we look in there, and we want to occupy that space. We want to occupy that space. It's only reserved for God. And so when we surrender, and we surrender to God, and we become dependent on him, and he comes and he operates there, giving us love, giving us the compassion, giving us what we need to care and share with others. What we need to care and share with others. Showing compassion, showing love and compassion. Comfort and compassion, that goes along with this attitude that we talked about. The change. He was a changed man. Matthew was a changed man. His whole attitude changed. As we look at when Christ comes into our lives, we change. A whole life change. Paul said, pressing toward the mark of a high calling in Christ Jesus, leaving those things behind. Everything changed. Attitude changed. Somebody said, attitude changed? Yes. If you don't believe me, look into the gospel and you'll see it. You look into the gospel, you also see it in the Acts of the Apostle. In the Acts of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, you will see change. We look at the Apostle Paul. The scriptures tell us the Apostle Paul was breathing fire. If he's breathing, you're talking about he's mad. He's something mad. He's angry. He didn't got a letter. And I'm paraphrasing it for you, putting it in plain English. He didn't got a letter from the chief priest. He's going and he's grabbing Christians and he's binding them and he's bringing them before the council and they're killing Christians and they're murdering Christians and Paul is there. He's mad. But on that Damascus Road conversion, you see Paul, and again, his name is changed from Saul to Paul, and he is a changed man. He stands up and he preaches Jesus Christ, and I'm crucified, and the power of the resurrection, a changed man. And you're talking about attitude change, and you watch the compassion that comes from the love and the compassion. He encourages us to love and compassion throughout Romans. He writes life in the Spirit, Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans. And Is he right about that? And he tells us about the renewal of the mind. He's saying he's looking at the Holy Spirit working and regenerating the ministry of reconciliation. There's no condemnation. Letting us know that we are not condemned. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And we are in Christ, and there's no condemnation in all the new creation. Watch this attitude completely change. It become a lifestyle. If he suffered trials and tribulation, you watch him. He's still, he stands, he's firm, he's rooted in Christ Jesus. Not just religion. Love and compassion. And he encourages us to comfort using comfort and compassion. Comfort and compassion. Helping others. Helping others. And so as we look, we see Jesus in the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus comes into the temple and he reads from the book of Isaiah. And we're familiar with that. And when he opens the book, he reads it. Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. He's rejected. And as he comes there, we see that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, where he's been brought up. And as his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And he had handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set all liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The scripture says, then he closed the book. Now, he didn't read the rest of it, because in the next part of that verse is about judgment. He closed it. It hasn't happened yet. That would be fulfilled when he comes back. He closed the book. And he gave it to the attendant and sat down. The eyes in the synagogue was fixed on him. They had fixed the eyes on him. I mean, the eyes was fixed on him. And he had the right to read it, because this was custom. And then, but he said something. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, that is powerful. The scripture has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ, the King, standing in the midst, just proclaimed that it has been fulfilled, saying he's the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied about him. He said it's just been fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" See, what happened is when you come back into the midst of people that you've been around, they start remembering who Jesus was. And this Joseph's son. He's talking about he's been fulfilled in his midst. And all this nice words coming out of his mouth and all. But then people start looking at your past. Paul said, "Laying all this behind me, putting it all behind me." People started getting angry and start looking at your past. Jesus just told them, just let them know in verse number 2. Look at what he said in verse 2. Because it's been fulfilled. He's talking about that compassion that we speak of. Verse 2. To proclaim the liberties to the captives and to recover the sight to the blind. To set all liberties to those who are oppressed. To set them free. To show compassion to them. He come and as he reads this, showing compassion, setting the captives free, recovering sight to the blind. And as we look here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus went by all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary, scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. All of a sudden, when he let them know that the scriptures fulfilled, people get angry. And they will call up your past. Paul says, forgetting the past, or throws the past, put the past behind me. People will call up your past, and they will not show you compassion. They will remember where you come from. They will remember things about you. They will say things about you. They come in and they start hating on you. They start doing the hating. And all the haters will come out of the woodwork. And they remember, you know, look at old Frank and they say, ain't that Theo's boy? Walk back in, you come back in, talking about you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, sitting the cat, and you're carrying the message of the gospel. And they start thinking about the time when you did this and you did that, bringing up your past, looking at you, become skeptics, and the skeptics will show up. And when the skeptic shows up, they started digging up the past. They started hating on you. And you'll see the response, because here in chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, the response of, they marvel at the words of Jesus, is qualified by skepticism, since the hearers knows his earthly origin. They know his earthly origin, and they were skeptics. The skeptics could show up. They'll show up when you come in and start talking about how, what God has done in your life, how he changed you, how he brought you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, and you started talking about what he's done for you, so in an attitude of gratitude and encouraging others and letting others know who Jesus is and what impact he have had on your life, how he brought change, how you turned from darkness to light. And what happened is the skeptics will come in. And they'll say, I remember when. They always say that. They'll say, I remember when. And they'll look at you and they'll say, I remember when. And the skeptics, they'll say, Is that Theo's boy? Is that his son? Boy, that boy is just like his daddy. And they'll come back to that and they'll try to pull up daddy. They'll dig daddy up. They'll dig his bones up. That's right. And they'll dig up his grave. They'll dig his stuff up. And then they'll remember when you were hanging out at Shaky Babies and everything. And so the skeptics will step in and then there'll come rejection. And that's another topic we can talk about, rejection. Rejection. And they'll reject you. They rejected Jesus. And he comes speaking a message, and he comes letting them know that the scripture has been fulfilled that the prophet Isaiah had prophesied 400-500 years before the coming of the Messiah. Is this Joseph's son? This is Joseph's son. And then they step in. And Jesus said to them in verse number 23, here in Luke's gospel, the fourth chapter. And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourselves. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah and the prophet, and none of them was clean except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogues, when they heard this, was filled with wrath. Oh, they were angry. Watch the attitude. They were angry. Jesus then stepped up and let them know that, hey, all those lepers, God have gone to the Gentiles, Assyrian. He has sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath, and he's letting them know. And they up here rejecting the gospel message of the kingdom. They reject it, and they're angry. The attitude. Look at the attitude these guys have. First of all, they remember all of his origin and his background back over in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then by that time, now Jesus stands up and really make them mad. He started talking about the Gentile people that God have, that when he sent his prophets there, and they were blessed. The widow, that's Zarephath. And then you talk about Naaman, the Syrian, full of leprosy. And here Israel rejecting Jesus, the Jews rejecting him. And he comes to let them know that he comes to show compassion, love, and mercy. And he let them know, you know, physician, heal yourself. Because he comes to, he didn't come to save those that was righteous, already righteous. And so they get mad, they're angry. And we see again, we must watch this attitude. These people have attitude, angry, wrath, filled with wrath, anger. I mean, they were angry. And this is inflammatory rage, exploding anger, turbulent commotion. These guys was mad, boiling agitation, impulsive outbreak of hot anger. When you look at the wrath from the Greek word, that's what it means. I mean, this was not a real quiet place. They were mad. They took this attitude. And look what they did. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which they said was built, and they might throw him over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. He just passed through the midst. Angry. We talked about an attitude of gratitude. Here are learned men sitting, and he let them know that the scriptures had been fulfilled. Matthew's gospel showed the compassion. People are being healed. The scriptures been fulfilled. The gospel has been preached to the poor. And that does not mean that the poor people, those that are poor in spirit, we're talking about the spiritual poor, spiritually poor. Some people think they are so rich that they can't even receive what Jesus has given us. He's given us something to be thankful for. That's where the gratitude comes in, and he gives us something to be thankful for. We have an attitude of gratitude. And they rejected him. Everybody's not going to accept this. They're rejected. People are still in the 21st century, in 2013, still reject the gospel message because they still think that they can live independent of God, not knowing that God created mankind dependent. We hate to say that. Dependent? Yes, dependent. We depend on God. Dependent. Somebody say, I'm independent. I am so independent. I take care of my own stuff. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You have to be rooted in Jesus Christ, grafted and rooted. Paul writes in Romans, he talked about the grafting in. We need to understand that when he said that we are grafted in. Have God forgot about Israel? No. Did he ever rejected Israel? No. He said we were grafted into. We were grafted into the branch. We were grafted in. So Israel was never rejected. So we are rooted in Christ. And so as we come and he shows us compassion and love, it comes from him because we live our life in and through him. In time of trial, in time of tribulation, in time of hard times, bad times, and lack and need, he takes care of us. He takes care of us. And I know, in our nature is for us to go and do something. It's in our nature. Oh, I got to get up and do something. And he tells us to trust God. We trust God and leave the circumstances to him. And that is so hard for me and you and anybody else because he said, I trust you. I love you. I trust you. Because look here. It's in his nature. God loves me. God is trust. The scriptures say that. God is trust. This is in his nature. Blessed is the man, a woman that put their trust in the Lord. Blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord because he is trust. And it's so hard for us because when it comes down to it, he loves me, He's honest. He cares for me. He supports me. He cooperates with me. I can communicate with him. He's my friend. Very few of us stop and think about Jesus as our friend. We get up in the morning time, we think, I'm in this whole world by myself. I just can't make it by myself. I'm talking to Christians now. I'm in this world all by myself. Can't grasp the concept that Jesus is our friend. We've been accepted, we're secure, and significant as far as, and he's our friend. And so we can always stop and say, I have a friend. A friend that is honest, that is open, and that is willing to accept me. No, he accepts me. I'm secure in him. And he sees me as significant. My friend. And he shows love and he shows compassion. I'm in the household of God. I'm a child of God. And that should be enough to stabilize us right there. We ought to be stable right there. Now, if I'm a child of God, and I am a child of God, and you're a child of God, and then we are stabilized there, we depend on him. That should be enough to stabilize us right there. Because he will give us love. He will give us compassion. That should strengthen us right there. He'll give us courage to move forward to do what's necessary that he wants us to do. He will show us love and compassion in the process, unfailing love, grace, unfailing love, and his goodness. That's why Jesus tells us not to worry. That's why he tells us talks to us about anxiety. That's why he tells us to live a life trusting God, leaving the consequences to him, leaving the circumstances to him. He showed love and compassion. Matthew said he looked out, and when Jesus looked, he said, when he saw the multitude, he was moved. He was moved. When he saw the multitude, he was moved. And then he said, with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion for them. And then it said that there was what? Because they were weary. And then he said that they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Verse 36. They were weary, harassed. They were weary. And so as we look there, we see and scattered like sheep at no shepherd. And so he shows them compassion. He shows them love. He shows us compassion and love because he is the good shepherd. Now, knowing that he is the good shepherd and all of that we just said earlier about all of the relationship that we have with him, and any storm, any trials, any tribulation, we can always look to Jesus who will show us his love and his compassion. Out of love, honesty, caring, and sharing. And I think that's what happens sometimes. I think that's what happens in our lives sometimes, that we have a nature. And somebody say, well, I have a new nature. But you keep in mind the old one is still dragging. That's why the Holy Spirit is transforming and renewing us. And as he's transforming and renew us and we let him do his work, then we move away from that old. Paul's talking about the two natures, the spiritual as well as the natural man, the natural and the spiritual. They're all constantly at war. Somebody say, well, you know, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Why am I still struggling with the old? And the old one is there, but it was there because when it was there, it's learned. I was reading a book written by Neil Anderson and Robert Salzer, God Power at Work in You. And Neil Anderson gives an example that really caught my attention. Neil Anderson, to be brief, he said that he was in the Navy, and he said that he was on a ship in the Navy, and when he was there, they called the commander, the old man, which I'm not familiar with because we didn't see that in the Army, Air Force, and Marines. Marine won't see it either. But the Navy called the commander the old man. And so he said the guy was there, the commander, and he was Papa God, and he would always put down the sailors, and he was drunk, and he would do all kinds of things. He ran the ship haphazardly, and he was an officer under them, and so he used to say, and they would do that, and they really didn't like this guy, but yet and still they were there, and they were with this guy, and he was really, really one of those guys that you didn't want to serve with, hard to serve with this guy. Now, Neil was writing this thing, and I'm just telling you what he said, but he said that, he said what happened was one day he get orders, and he goes off to another ship. And he says, he gets there, he got this real good commander, very good leader, very good leader. And he's leading them, and he's there. But he said one thing that he had a problem with. What's the problem? He done spent 3 or 4 years with the old man here that really didn't run the ship that well, like Captain Bligh, if you ever watched Mutiny on the Bounty and all those type of things. And so as we look there, he said he got this new commander, and he is still struggling. You see what I'm talking about? He's struggling. Why? Because that old stuff is still there. That's the struggle that Paul talks about when he's talking about that nature of that natural man and the spiritual warring. So he still got some of that old stuff that got to come out of him. And that sometimes we fail to see that. We fail to see this, and you say, well, I'm saved, and I still got some of this old stuff to keep coming back up, because the Holy Spirit, we have a new commander, Jesus Christ, and that old, you know, the one that used to command us, that some of that stuff is still there, the flesh, the devil, the world. And so we struggle. That's where the warfare be at, as he transforms us and renews us. And that attitude, some of that old attitude is still there, and he's working it out. And so we have to, so it's on this transformation, we submit to the Holy Spirit as he transforms us and renews us. Because there are some people that are still dealing with this. I want to be more compassionate. I want to show more love. I want to be more honest and open and willing and working to have this relationship with God. But I'm still struggling with stuff from the past. I can't let it start. It keep coming back. And I'm trying to fix it. You can't fix it. Yeah, I said that. You can't fix it. You cannot fix it. So do I cry out and say, a wretch of a man am I, like Paul did? So he said it, but he went on and he let us know who fixed it. Thanks be to Christ Jesus. Jesus fixed it. The Holy Spirit comes and transforms and renews us. And so if we're still struggling with these things, we have to keep that in mind, that we struggle. We can be in a struggle. And sometimes we'll come up and we'll blame somebody else for it. We say the devil made me do it and the world is against me. The world system is all there. We need to stop and examine ourselves. And here comes the honesty again, to be open and honest, to take an honest and courageous look within ourselves. What needs to be changed? And we see it, we confess our sin, we admit it, we confess our sin. God is just and faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so as we come and look at this, it's a constant assessment, being honest, looking within yourself, accepting what Christ has done for us, accepting this, I accept it. Receiving and accepting it, and looking at sanctification is progressive. It's not just positional, and I'm just here holding in a waiting pattern. It's progressive, and so God, as we get closer and closer to God, and more of a relationship to God, we become more like Him, and we show more compassion and more love, and we're more honest and open in our relationship, just as He is. We have more trust, we're more honest, and we operate in honesty and love, and we can show compassion to other people. We can share and help other people. We're less self-centered. Pride goes out the window, which is another topic that we can talk about, but yet and still, all of that is not, we don't deal with it. Self-centeredness got us nowhere. Pride leads to destruction. Self-centeredness got us nowhere. And so we get out of the sin of things. and show compassion and love as Christ did. We help others. Because, you know, I've seen it and you've seen it, going through it, get to the top of the mountain, speak to the mountain. The mountain is gone by faith, and I'm at the top of the mountain, the pinnacle at the top of the mountain. Things are going real good. I'm having a mountaintop experience. I used to have my pastor, he used to always say, it's time for us to come off this mountain. He said something like mountain of privilege, mountaintop privilege, and I think it's, he would say it when we be in church and after the preaching. He does know something about coming off the mountaintop. I'm looking at Reverend Dorsey, just trying to get a hint from her, but she ain't giving me this mountaintop of privilege. I'm going to go ahead and say it that way, because when we're at the top of the mountain, everything is going good. We go to the church, and the pastor is preaching, and he takes us to the mountaintop experience, and we get there at the top of the mountain, and we get like Peter. All of a sudden, we don't want to come off that mountain. We want to stay. We want to stay. Because at times in our lives, we have that, it's going good. But then we come back down off the mountain, we come back into the valley, and we have valley experiences. Let me tell you, we're going to have mountaintop experiences, and we're going to have valley experiences. And on the mountaintop experiences, everything is going real good. And then we come off the mountain, then we come into the valley, we have valley experiences, and that's when the tests start to hit us. Jesus to come off the mountain, when he come off, what did he find? The disciples down there struggling. People looking at it, well, they can't cast this steaming out of this child. But yet and still, I see that because there come a time in each of our lives when troubles and difficulties seem to gang up on us. And this will happen not in the mountaintop experience, it will happen in the valley. Man, trouble will just gain up on us. But and as it gang up on us, we need some comfort and we need some compassion. It just gang up on us. I've been in a situation every way I've turned, and it was every which way but loose. Somebody say, I ain't never been there. Oh, yeah, I've been there. Trouble on all sides. Trouble everywhere. Number trouble. I saw a commercial on TV. The dog was bearing a bone. They were playing a song of trouble, trouble, trouble. And the dog would get up, go into the dog house, worry about the bone, change the bone, bury it somewhere else. And that Rick was going, trouble, trouble, trouble. All I got is some trouble. And that dog was worried about that bone. And he was just laying there, and he would think about it. I can't remember what he did to it on the end. But the thing about it is sometimes life is like that. Troubles from all sides. That's why Jesus tells us not to worry and about the anxiety. And somebody said, you mean to tell me he's going to tell me not to worry and all the anxiety and all the stuff that's going on in the world today in the 21st century, 2013, not to worry, not to be anxious? But Jesus said, don't be anxious. And I said it once before, he said, don't be anxious about your life. And I told you, I had to stop and take a look at that. My life. Now, I know he can tell me not to be worried about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to wear. But when he said my life, but he told me to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. But then we sit there and we'll find ourselves full of trouble, trouble everywhere, all about us. And when he speaks about our lives, he's talking about those being needs. And that's what I said, being needs, B-I-N-G. And he is telling me right there, these most critical needs, my life, not to worry about them. And these critical needs, these being needs, they're life itself. My identity, acceptance, and security and significance. He says he's going to take care of that. And he takes care of that. And sometimes when we stop and look at that, These are critical needs. And the critical needs are taken care of. He told me, don't worry about my life. Don't worry about my identity, my security. And don't worry about acceptance and significance. Not to be worrying about it. And I just said sometime in our lives, each of us, when trouble and difficulty seem to gang up on us, when this happens, when life gets hard, what is the creative way to handle things? We need a creative way to handle things, because Jesus just told me not to worry about my life. Now, if I stop and told somebody that, that goes totally counter to what the culture tells me. They look at you like, what do you mean all over my life? I got all these problems. The Good Samaritan did what? He stopped and he cared and he shared and he helped. And I can stop and tell you the same thing. And that sounds real good. But I just came from off the mountain and now I'm in the valley. And most of the time when we're having the valley experiences, that is when God is putting us in the test. That is when God is dealing with us. That is when God is catching us in our brokenness, and that's when God is dealing with us and he's bringing change in our lives, and we don't like it. I don't like it when I'm in the valley, because in the valley, that is something down there. And I need some peace in the valley. I need some peace here in the valley, and I can't find peace, and I'm there, and Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And so when I find myself in the valley experience, I have to keep in mind and look at those critical needs that God is taking care of me. The critical need is life, and he told me all about the food and the clothing. He said, I'm accepted, and I have to look to the Word of God. John 1:12 said, I'm God's child. I'm God's child. If I'm God's child, then what? That's the critical need. He's take care of me. I'm God's child. He's going to take care of me. He takes care of his children. He's my father. He takes care of me. I depend on him. He takes care of me. I have to rest in that. That I'm Christ's friend. Well, a friend. The greatest friend. You know, I used to tell people, I said, Reverend Dorsey is my best friend. If, you know, if she's not my best friend, something's wrong. I ain't going to have nobody else my best friend but my wife. Now, I can have a best friend on the next level down, but the best friend is my wife. And then I may have another person that may be a best friend, and another person be a best friend. But if I get over three of them, I got too many. If I went to five, look out. Too many best friends. That's my rule of thumb. I know some of y'all got 5,000. Facebook, internet, Twitter. No, Facebook, Twitter, I'm sorry. All those social networking. But no, friends, best friend. Take a look at them. Then I got some friends. You got friends too. But watch how many you got now. And then we got former friends. And then we have what? Then we have our friends that are associates, people that we associate with, people we interact with, they're not really on that level of friendship, but we still talk with them, we show them love and compassion too. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. See, that's when love, compassion comes and really hit the road. But in this critical need, I can always say that I have the greatest friend I have is Jesus. He's my friend. I'm accepted. And then I could come and say, look, I've been adopted as God's child, Ephesians 1:5. As I look at the critical need that I'm secure, and I'm freedom from condemnation, and Colossians 3:3, I'm just going over Psalm briefly, I'm hidden with Christ in God. I'm hidden with him. And 2 Timothy 1:7 tells me that I have been given a spirit, I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. See, God is taking care of my critical needs. He's taking care of my critical needs. And then in Matthew's, he let me know that I'm significant because I'm the salt and light of the earth. And Acts 1:80 tells me I'm a personal witness of Christ. I'm God's temple. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm God's co-worker. So that's when Jesus said he gives me life. My identity, he gives me my identity. My identity is in Christ. He gives me life. And him is life. Acceptance and security and significance is in him. Now, I have what I need. Now, he told me don't worry about no food and no clothes, what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to wear. I'm hidden in him, so he's my shelter in the storm. Now, I can look to him for peace because he is peace. So he gives me peace in the storm. And so when the time comes in our lives, when troubles and difficulties seem to gang up on us, I can look to him because he takes care of my critical need, life. In him is life. And then as I look there, I find that he will never leave me. He'll never forsake me because he comes and he gives me this unfailing love. Grace, this unfailing love that we've been talking about for the last 45 minutes. Hour and 45 minutes, I'm sorry. This unfailing love, because the scripture tells me that he's full of grace, that he's full of grace. And see, these are the critical needs. He's full of grace, this unfailing love that he gives. That he gives us. And so if he gives us his unfailing love, then we have what we need. That's why he can tell us not to worry about life. Because our life is in him. Our identity is in him. We have been accepted. And it's for significance. We're secured in him. And our significance is in him. And we live our life in and through him. And then he gives us this love and this compassion, and he comforts us. He comforts us. He comforts us, and he takes care of us. The scripture said that the word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Full of grace. God's unfailing love, God's unmerited favor, undeserving favor, full of love and truth. And so when we come to situations in our life, we can come up with some creative ways to handle things in our lives. And I said earlier, number one is we must not try to do it all ourselves. We must not struggle and fret. Instead, we should do all we can about the situation and put everything in God's hand, trust in him. We can depend on him. He will not fail us. We need to let go and let God. We surrender it all to God. But we're looking for some comfort and compassion, not to try to do it ourselves. See, these are some solutions. Because when we come and we try to do it ourselves, God didn't intend for us to do it all this alone. We trust him. We give it to him. Number two, we pray for guidance. We pray for guidance. The scripture in the books of promises, we look to God for guidance. He gives us guidance. He promises that God is faithful. He keeps his promise. We pray to God for guidance and believe the directions given to us. We must believe that his guidance can be trusted. We need to depend on it because it will not fail us. We ask God for guidance. Comfort and compassion. We ask him for guidance. Number three, we need to pray for and practice a calm attitude. We pray for and practice a calm attitude. It's not just something that we just up and just do it ourselves. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit as he renew and transform us. We pray and ask God. The Holy Spirit, we ask Christ Jesus, and practice a calm attitude in time of the storm. They said they never leave us or forsake us. We don't jump up and say, Lord, don't leave us out if we're going to perish. Are you going to leave us here to perish? Did he say that he'd never leave us or forsake us? That to just live by faith in Christ Jesus, we believe. So in disturbance, we're going to still have a disturbing situation. A disturbing situation will remain disturbing as long as we're disturbed. As long as we're disturbed, they'll stay with us. Disturbing situation will stay with us, remain with us as long as we stay disturbed. I'm a witness to that. You're a witness to it. We can bear witness to that. As long as we're disturbed, because why? It's going to be in the thinking. We said, as a man think, it's just disturbing. You're thinking about it, and as you're sitting there thinking about it all the time, it's going to keep you disturbed, and it's going to create anxiety and worry and fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And then giving Satan a foothold, toehold, he'll come in and he'll grab on. And then by that time, the world system will come and blast you. I mean, it seems like everybody in the world is knocking on your door. Phone jumping off the hook, robo calling and everything else, and you sitting there and you're shaking in your boots, disturbing. And so we need to pray and practice a calm attitude. Disturbing situation will remain disturbing as long as we are disturbed. But when we become peaceful, condition will begin to iron themselves out. Jesus said, I give you peace. Peace I give you. First he left us peace. He said, I'll leave you. Then he give us peace. He leave us with it and he give it to us. It all come from him. And then he started ironing himself out. And that storm, he calms the storm. He calms the storm and he calms the storm. The storm must calm. First he must calm the storm in us. The storm must be in the mind. Losing focus, thinking that we're going to sink. And fourthly, we need to saturate our lives with faith that the situation will turn out right. Faith. That's just live by faith. Saturate ourselves by faith. Where's the faith coming from? Is it coming from me? The faith is coming from God. God is faithful. It's his nature. Faith in Jesus Christ and believe. Read the scripture. It's coming from Christ. He gives us faith because he is faith. And so as the faith coming from God, because he is the originator, it originates in him, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we look to Jesus. We saturate our lives with faith, and we read scripture. And Isaiah 26:3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And Isaiah 30:15, we say, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And we can look at these two passages of scriptures and say them aloud every day, several times. Saturating ourselves with faith. Isaiah 26:3, Isaiah 30:15. And fifth, we need to remind ourselves of one great truth. Hard experiences will pass away. One great truth. Hard experiences will pass away. We used to say in the 12-step program, we say, this too shall pass. Hard experiences will pass away. I want you to stop and look at it. Look back and we talk about the attitude of gratitude. Look at the times when you were in a place in your life that you didn't think that you were going to never get out of it. There was no way out. I couldn't see my way out. I'm here, I'm in the press, I just can't, and here it is in the 21st century, 2013, something happened to you in 19, I don't know, let's give a number. And you didn't think you was going to give up, and God delivered you out of them. And as you can even look back when you were dead in your trespasses, and God was still blessing you and brought you out of situation. Because why? His unfailing love and his goodness, which moved us to repentance, Romans 2:4. He loved us then and he still loves us. He is no respecter of person. Salvation comes by no other name. So we come to Jesus Christ and we accept him as our Lord and Savior. He comes into our heart. And we need to be reminded that one, I just said, the hard experience will pass away. They will yield. They can be changed with God's help. Hard experiences can be changed with God's help. Number six, we must look for light in the darkness. We must look for light in the darkness. The light is the love of God. Light has power over darkness. And the light is the love of God. He said we are light. So since we're light, we give love, we show compassion. And in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. And number seven, we must ask God to release our own creativity, ingenuity, strength, and wisdom so we can handle the problem successfully. Number seven is very important because James said what? If you lack wisdom, ask God for it. So we ask God for it. We ask God, we pray, we ask him for guidance, and then we ask him for what? We ask him to release our own creativity, our ingenuity, our strength and wisdom. If you lack wisdom, he'll give us strength. He will give us wisdom. He will give us the creativity, the ingenuity to work through this problem successfully. And for number eight, we must never forget that God loved us. We must never forget that God loves us, and that tells us something right there. If he loves us, he will care for us. He will share with us, cooperate with us. He loves us. Jesus is our friend. That is that critical need. He is our friend. He loves us. He cares for us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's with us all the way, showing comfort and compassion. He's there to help us. We never forget that God loves us. He wants to help us. We must turn to him and gratefully, it's all that gratitude, gratefully, with an attitude of gratitude, accept his help. Now, he's not going to force himself on you. He bring it to you. We accept it. Remember the acceptance, and we received it. We said what? Admit, awareness, acceptance. So we accept it. Here, I come to help you. You want help? I have to accept the help. If you stop and say and don't accept the help, then you're operating in your own power. That's going to be a struggle. God will not force the help on you. He gives us scripture said. They tell us, I look into the hill and to the hill, which is called my help. My help come from the Lord. He will help us. He will give us the help that we need. And another thing is this. We need to remember that all human beings experience troubles similar to our own. We're not alone in our struggles. We are not alone in our struggles. We can get to a point of isolation. Watch, social isolation is one thing about being a whole, but being human. Social. Let me get this straight. In our social life, that is part of being human. God created us. We are sociable beings. But I said the being needs, then we are social beings. We get to a point where we isolate ourselves, and that's when trouble comes in through isolation. The thinking, the feeling, the rejection, all of it comes in, I isolate. And then when I start telling myself, here comes the thinking, I start telling myself that I'm the only one who got this problem. The depression comes in, the anxiety comes in, the frustration comes in, the helplessness comes in, the hopelessness comes in. I'm the only one who got this problem. No, you're not the only one to have this problem. Most of us have this problem. So that's why he didn't intend for us to do this alone. That's why he never said for us to do anything alone. And so we need to remember that all human beings experience troubles similar to our own. We are not alone in our struggles. If we can ever get that in our mind, then we can reach out. We can reach out to others. We can reach out to, and we can ask God to come in for our help, and we can reach out to others for help. God worked through the agency of mankind. And sometimes we stop and we won't do it because of what? Pride. I'm not going to go and ask anybody for any help. I'm not going to go over and see that doctor and get into medicine for this depression. It's clinical. God can heal all things, but yet instead he works through the agency of man. God can heal all form of sickness. Jesus Christ was healing all form of sickness. Somebody said, well, if he can heal all form of sickness, then I don't need to see no doctor about my sickness. No, no, he didn't say that. Luke is writing. You have to remember, Luke is writing. Luke is the physician. And he's writing this historical, this gospel. And he writing this gospel, and he was with Paul. And Luke was with Paul. You see signs and wonders following Paul. Miracles is being performed. Luke was not an apostle. Oh, somebody thought he was an apostle. No, he wasn't. He was with Paul, one of Paul's disciples. But yet and still, he was a physician. God working through the agency of man. Signs and wonders following Paul, signs and wonders following Luke, and he's working through the agency of man. We must keep that in mind. God works through us as we help each other. He gives each of us gifts. We're not alone. And number 10 is we must hold on to his great promise. His great promise. God is our refuge and strength and let me read that again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. That's a promise. He's our refuge. Because I said earlier that we are hidden in Christ. I am hidden in Christ. He's my refuge. I'm hidden in God. The psalmist say that he is my high tower. God is my fortress. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation, in whom I trust. That God is my rock. And so we're hidden in him. And the psalmist write in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. God will see us through, and a brighter day will dawn for us. Comfort and compassion. As we looked at, we've been looking at, we started out looking at attitude, our changed man, looked at Matthew's, been changed, an attitude of gratitude, and then Michael reminds us in the scriptures that he tells us to be honest, so love and mercy, compassion, which we have been speaking about today, and then he also reminds us to forgive, and that we have an attitude of gratitude. And so as we look at love and compassion today, and we thank God because as we look, we see it unfolds as a Christian, as it unfolds when it comes into helping others and our gifts to others. We thank God for that because he made it all possible. He made it all possible. And that's what we leave here when we leave this earth and we enter into heaven. We're not going to take anything into heaven from out of this earth realm. Nothing. All that stuff we had is going to be behind us. Everything we possess is going to be out behind us. The only thing that we'll be able to take in is this, that we help somebody else along the way, that we help somebody else. And we'll come before Jesus and he'll say, well done. We thank God for this day. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey in his Press Ministry, World Evangelism. Reverend Doris Dorsey, our pastor. God bless.